3. Good to be back in the house of God this evening. Glad you're here. Appreciate the Lord letting us meet together again tonight as we look in Exodus chapter 3. To let you know what's going on up in Exodus chapter 3, God allowed his people to wander down into Egypt when he sent them a famine. A famine's always a test in the Bible. And if you see the picture of Joseph as being a type of Christ over there in Genesis, he tells his brothers, after everything's said and done, God sent me before you to preserve your life. It's because God sent me here, you'll live to see another day. And he did that, but he was also told there by his father at the end of the book. He gave all 12 of his boys a little speech on the way out. And then Joseph said this, they buried my father up there, and they're going to bury me down here. But when y'all go, take my bones up with you. And he knew that somehow in some way his body would be there long enough to go back to being bones. And he knew that God had let him know that, and he foretold that they'd come up out of there. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, of course, has tried to assume a position he shouldn't have in chapter 2. And he killed an Egyptian man, and when he was found out, he fled. And he married a woman out there, and we pick up Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So God put him on the backside of the desert. And I was telling you this morning, then we look at the picture of Jacob over there in the book of Genesis. God never dealt with him until he got him alone. That's why people don't want to be alone now, because they know when they get alone, God will be there. Somehow, someway, God's going to be there. And it says here, and verse 2, he's out there alone with his flock. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. If you would underline that phrase, the angel of the Lord, every time you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, in big words, that's called a theophany. Right. I learned that in school. I didn't know how to spell it if you want to hear it, but I ain't going to spell it for you. I might mess up. And then you'd think I was lying. But the word theophany means a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Right. And they're only recorded in the Old Testament. When you see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, that's talking about something else and somebody else. But in the Old Testament, it's Christ coming here to deal with somebody or tell them something. And it said he appeared unto him in a flame of fire. And the Bible makes note that the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. That didn't mean it looked like it was on fire. It was on fire. And that shows you a picture of something there. The Bible says that the Lord is a flaming fire, and his judgment's fire, and so forth. And if he can take the properties of fire, step into a bush, and it burn and not be consumed, what's to stop that same God from taking a soul that goes out of a lost body, putting them in hell, and turning their feelings wide open and leaving them there and allowing them not to burn?
Right.
When we think about hell and the judgment fire of hell, that's different than the cigarette lighter that you got in your pocket. Right? Y'all look like y'all got a pipe and a cigar hid away under conviction, half of you. But listen. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want to preach to you tonight on God has a plan. God has a plan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at a message called God Has a Plan. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight. Lord, thank you for the time to be in the house of God, Lord, and enjoy the good singing we've heard tonight from the choir and our special music. Lord, we're reminded through every song how good Christ is to us, and God, how great a Savior we have. And Lord, I wouldn't trade music like that for anything that anybody's got to offer. That's the music, Lord, that exalts your Son, Jesus. And what a great place to come to on a Sunday night, the house of God, and be around the people of God, and be able to stand up and preach tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd anoint me in the Holy Ghost, and Lord, help me, Lord God, fill me your Spirit. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord is without fear, favor, compromise. Help me, God, to stand up here and tell what your Word says. I pray, God, for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on the lost, and God, for the comforting power of the Holy Ghost on the saved tonight. God, that you'd lead us, counsel us, and help us. We ask all this tonight, believing in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we look at the message tonight of God has a plan, let me just say it again. God has a plan. No matter what you think, no matter what curves life may throw you, and the devil tries to speak up and say anything, God has a plan. The devil's always tried to ruin things, but God always has a plan. No matter what the devil does, he'll do it. Sometimes God's plan was to let him do it so he could get the glory out of coming behind him and fixing everything. And as I look at Moses and his situation here, I want to relate that to you right here tonight. He says in verse number 8, as we get into this message tonight, if we're going to have a plan and build a house, we've got to have blueprints to build that house with. And our foundation is built on Christ, and we've got the foundation in Jesus Christ. For there's no other foundation that no man can lay but that which is Christ Jesus. But we get to the blueprints tonight, and on the first page of the blueprint, verse 8, he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. On the first page, I can see this clearly printed on the blueprints. The cause. Why would God out of heaven want to come down to this planet for anything? Except He had a cause to be here. Something caused God out of heaven to want to come to this planet and go walk on this soil and say, I've seen something here. There's a cause that needs to be taken care of. I notice He says to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. In the Old Testament, Egypt's always a type of the world. And you know where God's people's in bondage at in here? They're in bondage to Egypt. They're in bondage. It says to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and so forth. Hey, listen. God looked down and saw the fact that His people were in bondage to another people. They had literally been driven into slavery by Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And the Bible's particular to point that thing out. And you and I, while we live in this world, it may be that we have somebody that's a leader and he loves God and prays every day and tries to do his best for the people that he's presiding over or ruling over. But then there's going to come along one that doesn't know Jesus. And the first thing he's going to do is try to bring about a thing where he owns everything. You'll notice that the previous pharaohs that Joseph served under, they bought all the land of Egypt. The reason they did that is they had the food. Everybody else had the land. Now they got the food and the land. And the Bible is quickly to say how Pharaoh said deliver that, to give that equally to everybody. That's rank communism right there. Who did that? A type of the world did. You know what the world says? They're such hypocrites. They say everybody ought to have everything equal except them. They'll have more than you. Any communist country in this world, you'll find out that the politicians live 10 times higher than the people that voted for them, no matter what country it is.
Right.
If there's somebody out in the middle of a jungle and they have a mud hut and they vote one of the other mud hut guys in, that guy's moving into a double wide as soon as he gets out of town. You mark that down. That's how it is. Because
yeah.
Any communist country like that, the leaders and the politicians always live high on the hog and say, you are to beg for the bacon. I see here in this verse that God said, I've got a cause. I got to get my people out of the hands of Egypt. I got to get them out of the thing. We as the Lord's people do not have to live a life of worry and a life of fear, because our God has a plan, and His plan starts out with a cause. He just didn't step into there for no reason and say, I think I want to do something. He had done assessed the whole situation. He had done looked over the bondage they were in. He saw that the HIVites and the NIVites was plaguing his crowd. They'd stole their land back up there where they were from. And he said, I've got a cause, and I'm coming down there because I got a cause. I notice as we look at that thing for us today, God sees us trapped by this world. Our bondage may not have chains and us building pyramids, but it sure does say Obamacare on it. I find it humorous, and I hope this is recorded, and I hope you write this down. I just read the other day where that government outfit's going to take over the internet. Now, that's the same crowd that can't build a website. It's going to take the whole internet over. You thought it was bad before. It's going to get really bad here soon. They said they want everybody to have equal speed on the internet. Well, let me tell you something. If we come along and I'm paying for 10 megabyte download, and little Nate over here is paying for 60, and he's got the money to pay for 60, I shouldn't get 30 and him get 30 for the same price. He ought to get what he pays for and I get what I pay for. Listen, you know what that's called? Capitalism. You know what this is called? Communism. You see, there's a cause. People wonder why God ain't right through the church yet. It ain't got bad enough yet. You say, you think it's bad now? It hadn't got bad yet. We just got everything the Bible says we'd have at this time. We got wickedness in high places. But I see God's got a cause. I see that He's going to bring Christ out. I see He's going to do a work of God. And He's got a cause. And when He comes and saves one sinner out of the clutches of hell, it's because He had a cause. When He sent Jesus to die for the world, it's because He had a cause. When He sent the Holy Spirit of God your way to convict you of sin that you might get saved, it's because He has a cause. Let me show you this. It says there in that verse, He said, out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites, cursed of God, Hittites, cursed of God, Amorites, type of the flesh, Perizzites, cursed of God, and there's the HIVites. So then the Jebusites. Now, as I look through that list right there, God has a cause. Now, watch this. Everybody keeps trying to push Israel out of that land they own right now. They'll take this much, and Israel will come back with the military and take this. And it's been a constant fight all the time, right? You know, it's not the first time they've been displaced off that land before. But God just said, even though all this crowd's sitting on it, even though they got their God's idol sitting on it, I've got a cause. I want that back. You know what cause you and I are looking at? We're looking at the millennial reign of Christ not far from us. He's going to rapture out His church, deal with Israel for 7 years, bring us back in the second coming, and take that land back as headquarters, and push every Muslim into the ocean over it. And that's just the ones living. You say, God's going to do that? Yeah, we're not talking about Allah. That's a different God. That's the God of this world. Posing as another God. That's all that is. You say, you're afraid you'll offend a Muslim? Let me put it to you this way. I don't care if they ban green tip bullets. I dip mine in pig's blood anyway. So if they want to come say something about it, let them think about that for a little bit. You Gentiles won't get that, but if you know anything about them Muslims, they can't stand that. I'm going to tell you what MacArthur told them. He said, you got a Philippines. We're going to dip our bullets in pig's blood and come shoot you. No, we don't want to do that. We gone. See you. And a better type of MacArthur came along back 2,000 years ago and said, I will come again, and he's coming again. Right. And listen to this. I see here that the picture there, he's got a cause. All them people are sitting on the land that God's already given to the Israelites. And he said, you know what? I got a cause. Why don't you go back up and get all that land back, every bit of it. What do you think's going to happen to this crowd when they get up there? God's going to run them off. He's going to run them off. And I see him not only finding the pages of God's blueprint, we find the cause, but if you look in verse number 9, this is what got God's attention. It was crying. It was the cry of the people. It says, the cry happens, and now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God saw and heard their crying. He said, well, you know what got my attention, Moses? It wasn't their complaining that got my attentions, and it's not going to be your complaining about the Democrats that's going to get God's attentions, but it will be your tears that will get them. There'll come a time in your life in which listen, I said it hadn't got bad yet, when you start having to cry every day, and your eyes get so swelled up you can't cry no more because of what's going on, and your heart's completely broken for the things of God, and you literally see all that happening, and you know there's nothing you can do about it, then God will show you the cause. He will hear you cry, and He's got a cause. He's coming to stop that crying. I've seen so many people write these things called a blog. They blog about this, and they'll blog about that, and they'll blog about this, and they'll blog about Calvinism, and they'll blog about the King James Bible, and they'll blog against King James Bible. Let me challenge everybody that writes a blog. When is the last time you sat down and cried your eyes out in the prayer closet and begged God to do something other than you running your mouth?
Right.
You keyboard warrior, you. I think what I'm going to do from now on, I know it's not right for a preacher to fight. I know that. But I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to take that bunch that's sitting behind them keyboards and they're 10 feet tall, yank their 3-foot body out from it, and beat them half to death with their keyboard. I can't do it, but I want to. You say, that's sin. I didn't say I was a perfect pastor. I said I was a pastor, and I can't. But I'm going to tell you what bothers me is the very crowd that holds the truth don't shed any tears about it. Not one. We're so ashamed to cry. Listen, we're so ashamed to cry we think we ain't going to look tough. Can I tell you something? You don't look tough now. I found out on the playground in the first grade, there's always a bigger fish. I lived in a time and grew up in a time when I watched people in the playground yards. They let us fight for a little bit to one of them, you know, or unless it was just, you know, 3 or 4 on one. They wouldn't let that happen. But they didn't have to go get teachers to separate that as we did. Okay? But I lived in a time in which they would take you and you got through fighting, they'd take you to the office and they'd beat you again. They didn't care who started it and who won. And then the worst part came. All them tears and all that whooping and all that. Then you had to shake that dude's hand. After that, you're best friends. Because you knew you had somebody you could count on to stay in a fight. If things got rough in a football game, especially around here, you had somebody who could stand up and stand with you. You had a friend. And a proven warrior, if you will. But you know what God's seen? He didn't look down Egypt and find him some warriors. He didn't look down there and say, you know what, I think that guy started it, or this, that, and other. And he didn't even cast blame right here. He just said this. I heard their cry. I heard their cry. God wasn't impressed with their fighting skills. But I tell you what he did do. He said, you know what? All your complaining back in chapter 1 didn't get my attention. But the tears did. When they got to murdering babies, that got God's attention. I tell you, it amazes me that all the people in America that want to take up money for all these abortion clinics, you never hear them crying about it.
Yeah.
Just give us money. Where are your tears for this stuff? That's what God responds to.
Yeah.
Why is that? Because weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Hey, that cry will get God's attention. So how would I get my relatives saved? It's real simple. You shed tears for them, God will respond. Because what you sow in tears, you'll get to see reaping joy. But until you're broken, you'll never worry about it.
Look
how tough I am. Really? How much pain pills you have to take to keep you tough like that? How many nerve pills you got to take to keep calm so you can even say that without going like this? You're not as tough as you think you are. I see in the Word of God, though, He said that cry of the children of Israel. He said, you know what? I got a plan on my second page of my blueprints. It's got tears all over it. Wonder how much he hears us cry now. I'll tell you how you got saved. Somebody got in an altar and cried for you. That's why God knocked your door down the day you got under conviction. Somebody got broken enough. They called your name out while the tears hit the floor. I don't know if it's a church altar or the prayer closet or where it's at. But that's what God responds to.
Right.
First page of the blueprint, he had a cause. Second page of the blueprint, he saw the cry and he said, you know what, I'm going to take care of that. But then he decided he wasn't going to just take care of himself. He's going to get somebody to do it. Watch this. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God has a plan. It involves this. Here's a third page. There's a call listed there on this page. Do you know, out of all the things I have ever heard in my life about preachers, one of the strangest things is I hear people say, well, some of you Christians, you just follow a man. We're supposed to. Moses was going to be God's man to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And after they got out of Egypt, God was going to give him a word to give them. You know what that's a picture of there? That's a picture of a Baptist church if I've ever seen it. God saves you up out of Egypt because he called a man to tell you a message. You responded to that message. He brought you on over. And now we follow that man as he follows Christ, because for 40 years, Moses followed a fiery cloud by day and a pillary cloud by night. And Jesus let us know who the cloud was. It was him. That's a picture of following the man of God as he follows Christ. And as he follows Christ, what we do is follow behind him. Now, if I knew in advance I had an 8-day journey and you was leading me around for 40 years, I might be thinking, does he know what he's talking about? I mean, what kind of tour guy would you pay for down at that big old Bass Lake down there in Florida, and him take you out there, going to take you 10 minutes to get to that sweet spot where that 35-pound bass is, and it takes him 5 hours for you to get 8 minutes? You wouldn't hire the guy. You know why? You think he don't know what he's doing. But they saw Moses following Christ. And listen to this. Every time they complained, God did something, and it was Moses' tears that got them out of it. Can I tell you something tonight? That call of God's as real to Moses as it is right now. God's called you to do something. Can I make a statement tonight that'll help you? God never called you to be hip. He called you to be holy.
Right.
We don't have to act like the world. We don't have to live like the world. We can live for the Lord in the world. And listen to this. And don't have to be mad about it while we're doing it.
Right.
Some Christians just mad all the time. They mad, they gotta live right. You ain't gotta live right. That's your choice. You can try the other way, that's fine. You'll be more mad then. But listen to this. When God calls his people out, he calls them to follow. He wants them to follow him through that man of God, and he wants them to do some great things for him. And as I looked through this thing, I read the other day where God told them when they come out, there's gonna be barring jewelry when they come out the door. That's going to spoil their Egyptian neighbors. You know why? All that gold, all them jewels and everything they had, God needed that to put a tabernacle out in the middle of nowhere that's going to move around for 40 years, and he wanted all the best jewelry put on it. You know why he done that? Because he called a man to tell them that so they could go do that. You know what God told us to do? He told us to come down here, have a shabby little church with Hardy's napkins in the bathroom and half the light bulbs out. My goodness, that most places I go into, it makes me sick. And if they let me preach while I'm there, I'll tell them about it. Don't ever steal McDonald's and Hardy's napkins and bring them in the house of God.
Right.
Now, if Mr. Mason says he wants to give you some of them, that's fine. But don't you go sticking out the bathroom instead of paper towels, you cheapskates.
Right.
And listen to this. We bought these blinds for this church. I remember what, we don't have stained glass windows, but if we'd have wanted them, we'd have got them. You know why? We'd have got the best kind. Because this is God's house. And you know what puts people under conviction more than anything? When they come to the place where the people of God meet with God. That's why they want to make all these user-friendly churches now, because they're under such conviction from them, they can't stand them, so they're going to start them one. But we get the best for the house of God. When we buy the lights, we get the best. Why? We want the house of God to look good. Every church I've been in, it's cheap, cheap this, cheap, cheap that, cheap, cheap. Y'all ain't cheap, y'all birds. Amen, friend. Listen, we want to give the best to it. Why? We have been called out of that world to serve God, and we want to give God the best we can. And if your best is cinder blocks and nice blinds, give it to him. But if your best is a thick red carpet and chandeliers, give it to him. We'll have them if anybody in here knew how to spell it. Amen. But I'm telling you something. God calls them out to do something with them. It says in particular there, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Not into Egypt, not to be like Egypt, but to bring them out of Egypt. When he called them out of Egypt, did you notice this? He had a whole new plan for them once they got away from Egypt. It involved them wearing them little towels over the head of the little band and all. It didn't involve none of that. It involved them carrying out the Egyptian language that they probably had to learn to even get by down there. No, they come out Hebrew-speaking Jews, every one of them. When they got out from Egypt, and they got out from the things of Egypt, and they walked out of there, when God brought them out of there, He put a desert behind them, and it's still a desert to this day. People tell me all the time, oh my, what will happen if America's not the number one superpower anymore? Look at Egypt. They were once the toughest thing going. They was once the baddest menses on the planet. True that. But you know what happened to them? They started persecuting that Jew. While you sit here tonight, the Israeli Prime Minister is going to Washington, D.C. to convince Congress, our Congress, that Obama's about to put us in World War III because he's ignoring that crowd over there and keeps killing everybody. And won't even call them what they are. Isn't that something? I think if we would back up and look at the situation just a little bit, we'd see this. Those people want them dead, and the only ones they want more dead than them is us. And once they kill all of them and get enough of them killed, they can take them over. They come in here. You see, there's a thing I teach in church history every time I teach at Bible college. It's the number one statement I give out. Here it is. I don't know even where I got it from. I just know I use this because it's so true. People who do not study history are condemned to repeat history. Go look at 1930s Germany. They're doing the same thing ISIS is right now in ISIL. Their soldiers are dumping dead bodies in ditches right now. Trying to take over the world. Same outline. You know what we're doing? Nothing. You know what woke the eagle up? Pearl Harbor. Yeah. Our Pearl Harbor was 14 years ago, and we hit the snooze button and rolled back over. Yeah. Hey, do you know what happened? It keeps growing, keeps building, keeps getting worse. So we really fixed it in, what was it, 2008? In November? We put one of them in the White House. How dumb are we? Did we hit the snooze button again? When they killed all them people down in Benghazi down there and they did all that. And Hillary Clinton said, it don't matter, they're all dead. I wonder if she said that when they threw the word Monica around in the courthouse one day. It don't matter, it's already happened. Now, she didn't say it then. But God's got a call out. And He's calling folks to lead the people of God somewhere. Most people, they view the will of God like this. Well, everything happens for a purpose. No, it don't. You're a fatalist. God gives you a choice. He gives you the choice to accept Christ and follow Him or reject Him. That's your choice. But when He calls you out, He don't call you out just so you don't go to hell. He wants to call you out to use you to call somebody else out so they can be used to call somebody else out and keep getting people to Him. Our problem seems to be this. We want God to fix us politically and economically and financially, but we don't want Him to fix us spiritually. Before God ever acts on the cause, He's got to see the cry, but He's going to have a call on a man of God to tell you about it. What we need is men of God all over America to stand up and start preaching and quit playing with all this stuff. Get up and name them office. If the Republicans are bad, name them. If the Democrats are bad, name them. And all this much talk, well, you can't preach on politics. Jesus did, and He did a pretty good job of it. He called the politician of his day, He called him a fox, and that wasn't a compliment. We try to turn things around and make such excuses for sin nowadays. We need God to call somebody and use them out there to tell what He said and tell it to His people so we'll know what to do and where to go. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.